This morning, we're back into our little series in Ephesians, and today is part 8. And I'd like you to follow along, please, as I read, starting at verse 13. And I'm going to read down through verse 18. And so if you'll follow along, please, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And it speaks of this, of Jesus' beginning. And it says in verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Father God, we thank you today for your word. We pray, God, you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Just recently, I was talking about anchors with Jim Seaman, and of course, he was in the Navy during his military career service, and he was telling me of an experience where he was out on the open seas in the aircraft carrier he was on, and he told me that of a time in 1959, and of course, you know Jim Seaman, he's the guy, the tall guy with the long mustache and the usher, you can't miss it, but he actually was in the Western Pacific 1959 on the carrier, but yet he was in an area that came near the Japan Typhoon Vera. As it came up, he said, and our fleet had to disperse as they were faster than we were, so all of the little ships take off, and they were left there to face that storm, and our ship headed directly into the typhoon. It was so rough, the aircraft carrier I was on was like a cork in a bathtub, he said. It almost seemed like it was going to break up or tip over. We soon hit the eye of the typhoon, and it was very calm and sunny. That lasted for quite a while, and then we hit the other side, and it was just as rough or rougher than the first side. After we got out of the typhoon and hit regular water, we got a message to go to Nagoya, Japan. Nagoya is a small seaport with a bay that has a narrow entrance. When we arrived, we noticed there was a lot of debris in that bay. A freighter was on its side at the end of the bay on the beach. We found out later that the freighter had tried to leave the bay, but was caught by the typhoon at the entrance to the bay. It had dropped both anchors, had both engines running full speed ahead, but yet the storm shoved it back onto the land nearly a mile and a half to the beach where it laid on its side. We were there to help that city, but the freighter was still on my mind, and today, as I look back at the anchors, probably didn't grab a solid foundation, or the ship might have been pushed back just too far to be able to float. Some of the times when you have a typhoon or you have this rise of the water, that or circumstances can be of such where it's really large or a hurricane that hits the water goes up real high and then sometimes drops down to the bottom and pulls out to make another wave. And when that happens, boats that are in that position, or ships in this case, could actually be right on the land. Then they get hit with a giant wave. Whatever the case may be, he talks about that story. And I began to look it up. That freighter that was normally wanting to probably get out to deep water, and in a typhoon or in a hurricane, they say that if you're in a big ship like that, you might be safer out in the deep water where you won't feel it as much than being up where you could hit something on land or the water disappear from underneath your ship or whatever it can be. But also, I looked at that typhoon that Jim's carrier turned out to be what's called a super typhoon. A Category 5 hurricane would be its equivalent. But a typhoon, of course, the water there. But it was actually noted that it was Japan's deadliest typhoon ever. There were over 5,000 people killed and over 1 million homes lost during that time. And so it was a miracle that he even survived through all of that. But you know, as I began to think about that, cargo ships always head for the nearest port when a hurricane approaches, because not all ports, though, offer the same kind of shelter. If you have a choice, said this one captain of a large seagoing vessel named Hardberger, no relation to me, you obviously, he said, want to find what's known as a hurricane hole, which is going to be a port with a very good-looking area, a safe area with high cliffs or mountains around the harbor to protect you from the winds. He says, once in port, crews anchor the ship, leaving plenty of slack in the anchor chain to prevent the motion of the waves from snapping the chain. They also might put the ship's engine in reverse to put pressure on the anchor. And once you've done those things, you're at anchor. There's not much else you can do except just hope and pray, according to this captain. A captain who's got a lot of experience. But yet, as Paul is going through this area of study, he's telling the Ephesian church all about the relationship that they need with God. As you look back at the area of Ephesus, when Paul arrived there, he went to the synagogue and he spoke for 3 months to the mostly Jews there of about 10,000. But then the Greeks were even as much or more in that area. And so he found himself continuing to share that Jesus Christ is that hope we have. He is that true anchor in one's life. And yet God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Even his handkerchiefs that were taken from him at times were given to the sick, and people laid them on themselves and were miraculously healed. About that time, there was a disturbance considering the way. The way at that time was the early church, and yet not this way. We weren't there, obviously. But the way was getting a disturbance because Paul continued to preach Jesus Christ, and no matter what the circumstances, this was around the year AD 52, and yet as Paul was out there, he was just continuing to be busy with the work of God, and yet in all of those circumstances, as we've been looking here, he prays for that church. You see, the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't belong to us people or even what we call it by its name, but the churches of Jesus Christ belong to him, and he is the head. He's the head over this church. Amen. But when Paul prays this prayer, he sets the basis for it, and I've been putting that or likening it to anchors. And so far, we've been covering various anchors, and we've covered the first anchor, which was having the point of believing. And he deals with that early in verse 13, and then we got to the second anchor, which was faith, and we covered that last time in verses 15 through 17, where Paul speaks of this total faith in one's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this morning, we move to another category. And we move to that and knowing God's calling. Look with me at verse 18 again. And Paul is praying this. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you have that revelation, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wanted us to have that revelation. Now, as I look at that this morning, the one area that I realize as Paul was going through this journey, he will later on meet with the Ephesian elders and tell them as he looks back at this experience of nearly 3 years in this little place at Ephesus, but it was amazing. Major seafaring port. And so as you look at this, the people were well accustomed to the areas of the sea and all of its dealings. But yet this morning, as we look at verse 18, we see right smack in the middle of it is this word hope. The Amplified Translation says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand, not just know about it, not just have heard about it, but know and understand the hope which He, the Lord, has called you to, and which He's called us in. And so having that hope of His calling. And you know, as Paul shares this, he wants the eyes of their heart. In fact, in the Greek, it is referring to the very fact, the eyes of your understanding. It's literally considering, from the Greek, the eyes of your heart. Literally, your heart has eyes, so to speak. Well, no, it has through that eye gate to your brain, down into the deepest, most inner part of you, into your heart. And once your heart is moved with it, once your heart is changed with it, once your heart is fixed with it, you either feel secure or you are secure, or you know that God's going to take care of whatever it is you're facing. So a believer is to come to know the hope of his calling. And what's Paul been talking about? How secure you are in Jesus Christ. And so now he wants them to live that out. So he's telling this to the early believers before they began. The rest of them had these false gods in which Paul challenged them. And he says, those gods you make are worth nothing. They can do nothing. But he's pointing to the living and true God as to be that secure one for everyone's life. Today, we have that hope as our anchor as well. As a matter of fact, when we begin to think about that, I want to give you another version, the Living. It says, I pray that your hearts be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope. Notice confident hope, which he has given to those whom he has called. So we're to have that confident hope today. Remember, I shared with you when I started this little series about the fact that in storms, what you need is an anchor. And there are certain different types of anchors, obviously, which I covered in the past when I was teaching the book of Acts. But in these types of storms, there are four basic ones that produce certain things in our life. One, the fear of the future. One is not secure in their position or in their salvation. Or futility is another type of storm or a category where it just seems like it's all futile. What's the use? And some people are might be in a storm in their family or their marriage, and they feel like, we can't get this to work out. You know, why? It's just futile. And then, of course, there's failure, where somehow you feel like I didn't do the right thing, or I didn't do enough of the right thing, or I was slack on that or slack on this, and I somehow failed in my family, or I failed in my circumstances, or maybe I'm going to fail in the future. And then, of course, there's the finality, the graveyards, the death, the finality. But these storms happen in every one of our lives. In some way or another, we're all impacted by them. In life, we do face many storms, but if we anchor to material possessions, we will lose them. If we stake our hopes on the things of this world, we will lose that as well. You see, our only hope is to be anchored in Jesus Christ. Hold your place here and turn to the right and go over with me to Hebrews. And I've quoted this before, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I want you to go back there today in light of what we're talking about, that hope that we have as an anchor point. And of course, the third one, would you say hope? Okay, so go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and look with me starting in verse 14, because here Paul starts off, excuse me, not Paul. Some think it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, but we're not really sure who did write it except the Holy Spirit. But he says, saying, verse 14, surely blessing, I will bless you, speaking of Abraham, and multiplying, I will multiply you. This was the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so, as after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, his word, that by two immutable things, unchanging things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, can you say praise the Lord? He says, we might have strong consolation or strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. That's our emotions and our mind and our thoughts and our heart, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence before or behind the veil. and where our forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. And yet, as it speaks here, he's talking about behind the veil. And according to a great author and a great man of God, Warren Wiersbe, he says that that anchor for our soul is really important, because it's not like the high priest who would go behind the veil or the Holy of Holies. But this high priest is Jesus. And yet what he says is he goes behind the veil as our forerunner. The high priest of old in verse 20 couldn't be a forerunner, because he wasn't capable to be one that we would follow him. You had to be of that certain tribe to be him to be our forerunner, or for us to follow in him. But our forerunner is Jesus Christ, and we're all to follow him. And so he goes behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. In other words, he takes us into the presence of God. And because of this, we recognize that we have hope in that relationship. Our hope is beyond now, beyond today. But today, and then today, he also mentions, according to this writer, having become, in verse 20, the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of Jesus, so the question is, who is Melchizedek? Well, he was a unique high priest. In fact, he wasn't of the normal priests. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, and whom Abraham gave a tenth, or a tithe, part of all, first being translated as king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So using this area of Melchizedek, who is Melchizedek? A type of Christ. So he's like that priest forever, which Jesus goes into that innermost sanctuary. Well, this priest, as it's mentioned here, Melchizedek, he was of the same type like Jesus. No father, no mother that we have recorded. He didn't have a genealogy. He didn't have the beginning of days nor the end of life. In other words, forever. And yet it tells us that when the Abraham meets him and God has blessed him with success or victory, what does Abraham do? He gives a tithe. This is 430 years before the law. The law hadn't even existed. The law would come later under Moses and say, well, because Abraham did this, we should also do this. But the reality is, this man, Abraham, did this without any motivation at all except just the worship. And through Melchizedek, he in like manner was actually like worshiping Jesus Christ. So today, when we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, guess who we're giving it to? You say, well, I gave it to the church. Yes, praise be to God. But when you gave it to the church belongs to him. You are giving it through the church to him and his work. So how are we doing on that? Are we worshiping Jesus? This man, Abraham, gave this without any problem at all. In fact, it goes on to talk about Melchizedek and what Abraham did by faith. But I want you to see this morning the other part, where this hope is based on this forerunner Jesus. So if I'm trusting in Jesus for my entire life and I'm putting my faith in him, it says that it's behind that veil. It's forever and ever. It's in the Holy of Holies. It's in the presence of God. So when I'm trusting God, everything I place there brings to me that anchor in my life, that anchor of hope. So how are we doing today? Is he our anchor? See, Paul gives us this fourth anchor that most ships, by the way, this is the third one, but there's four I'm going to be using. Most ships have two anchors, one on the port bow and one on the starboard bow. But often they carry a third anchor for the stern. When you get in certain types of areas, you have to have the back end also nailed down. But there is an icebreaker, and an icebreaker ship carries a fourth anchor all the time. So they have four. And actually, you think, well, they put two on the back? No, actually, they put one on each side in the front, but then one down the center line. And that's to keep them pointed in that optimum direction when the waves or the storm is coming, to keep them secure in that. But there's only one needed at the rear. So today, I'm talking about the third one. And which one is that? The one that stays focused right in the center. And so as the writer of Hebrews is using this, he says we have this anchor. And I'm going to just take the liberty to say that anchor in my mind is that middle one, and it's going right up there to keep me studying my life, to keep me in tow. Because Jesus said, even when you give, it is going to be giving according to your heart. So where is your treasure today? So I'm going to put my third anchor on my hope in that treasure that I'm keeping focused on what God wants. But no matter where you want to put that anchor, as long as you've got the anchor, amen, and that you've got that anchor to hold your life steady and secure. And so in this case here, we see that that hope, it's not just as distant to you as the horizon across the ocean. In fact, sometimes we feel like, am I stable? Do I have that hope in my life? By the way, the word hope is listed 54 times. I almost turned it backwards. 54 times in the New Testament alone. And in verse 19, it says we actually have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so when we talk about that hope, when we talk about that anchor, we need to be clear what we mean by hope. There's a popular understanding of hope, and it's quite different from the powerful truth about hope that the Scripture gives. As a matter of fact, if you lean on the contemporary meaning, you will experience a hit and miss. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't, but the believer's hope is based on the secure word of the Word of God, and it's based on Jesus Christ. That is our hope, and that keeps us centered completely. In fact, in Romans 15:4, Paul said, "For in everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope." And so as we go to the Word of God and we find His promises and we follow His promises, not just find them, but we put our faith in those promises as coming from God, then God then gives us that security, that anchor for our life. So what is hope? Well, the secular meaning of hope is an optimistic desire that something will be fulfilled subject to change based on circumstances. However, the biblical meaning of hope is an optimistic desire with the assurance of being fulfilled. And that assurance is what makes our anchor today, that anchor of hope, that security we have of hope. In fact, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans. Go back there to Acts, Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we're also told something more. I want to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," in other words, forgiven by faith in God, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God," because Paul will be praying for that we see that fulfillment in our life there in our Ephesians text, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations," in those trials, circumstances. How is that? "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So through all these trials, all these storms of our life, and we all get them at one time or another, that hope is what's being developed in our life, that hope that makes us secure like that anchor. Then he says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, "Now hope does not disappoint." Why? "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So that hope and being secure and having that security. So now the opposite of that is hopelessness. And what is hopelessness? It's an absolute despair of having any expectation of good or success. That's the person that's got a cloud over their head, and that's all they see. And they are Eeyore to the max, that they see everything from a negative side. And you know, Satan wants you to feel like that. He wants you to feel insecure. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to feel that you don't have anything to hold you in whatever storm you're facing. But if you feel destitute of hope, you're experiencing an emotional attack of the enemy and spiritual bankruptcy if he can get you to stay there. So what you got to do is turn it around and stick that anchor down there. Put that anchor where it belongs to keep you steady and focused, in this case, on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ, both keeping us forward in that. Not to go to the left, the port, or the starboard, to the right, But to keep you focused right down that center line is what we need. And yet, of course, there are misplaced hope that some people experience. The famous Russian author expressed his heart-rending despair of hopelessness when he penned these well-known words from history in his writings: "To live without hope is to cease to live. Hell is hopelessness." It's no accident that above the entrance to Dante's hell is the inscription, quote, "Leave behind all hope, you who enter here." In other words, Satan wants us to just feel like there's no hope whatsoever. And when you feel like that, it is really discouraging. I remember working with people when I had to, first of all, I had to take classes on clinical depression. And often in clinical depressed people, which I did have several cases that I had counseled, that they don't see anything of value whatsoever. They just see absolute despair, and they don't even want to live as a result of it. But those inner feelings sometimes come out as a result of misplaced hope. And so the question remains in our life today, how are we feeling? Are we feeling those negative thoughts, and are we letting them dominate? Because you see, hope isn't based on that emotion. It's based on that devotion to the Word of God. So I believe what the Word says, and because the Word says it, I put my faith there, and it holds my anchor down firm. And then when the storm comes, I'm ready for it. Now, does that mean I enjoy storms? I hate storms. I can't even imagine what Jim went through in that storm. And I'm glad after hearing his story, I didn't join the Navy. Joined the Marine Corps instead. Although Marines were going aboard ship to Vietnam. And I remember when my division was called up to go, and I went to my captain. I go, "Do they need me over there?" And he goes, "Yeah, they do." And as a matter of fact, and so he let me know, and he says, "But you're going to get sent on Pan Am." So praise be to God, I didn't have to take the ship across the ocean and cross that international timeline where they do silly things, but I was able to fly over with Pan Am, three of us aboard a Pan Am air flight. We scared everybody on that flight because we had our weapons right there seated with us, and they were not allowed to be taken from us at all. It was an interesting time. Maybe that's why they went out of business. But there's an outer evidence. And in fact, what is it? It's the instability of one's foundation. It's not grabbing a hold. And so there is that feeling of hopelessness that people are caught in, as one said, in a whirlpool of pain, experiencing what? Disappointment. And that is sadness over unfulfilled expectations, discouragement, loss of courage to risk again. I'm never going to take a chance again. And disillusionment, feeling of betrayal regarding promises, and feeling like, how could this happen? In depression, that's when your heart is pressed down, and despair, hopelessness. And that is when you finally arrived at what would be considered a clinical depressive state. And then there's death, so to speak, of the soul. Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6 says something really important about that. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 42. I love this particular psalm. In fact, I used it quite a bit in counseling at 9/11, talking to people who were feeling very hopeless in their conditions. And we had a little tract that we had passed around and taken with us and given it to many people. But in Psalm 42, I want you to notice verse 5 and 6. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And in the Hebrew, to the Jewish perspective, they connect the mind, the soul, or the mind, your emotions, along with your heart. So whatever you're feeling emotionally, you are going to be experiencing that in your heart. Now, it's understood that you can be experiencing something emotionally and not necessarily going to your heart if you're using faith. Faith will stop that. And you put your faith in God, and even though your circumstances are bad and you're feeling like awful, but your faith can override that and keep you on steady course. But sometimes people feel an absolute despair. They're hopeless, and they don't have this. So he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me," in that innermost being? And then what's his answer? What is the first word? Hope. Yes, you got it right. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so what he says here, the psalmist is declaring in verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." And so what he's referring to is, I'm going to look beyond this, and I'm going to look to that which I know you will bless. I'm going to look to that and look beyond my circumstance. So what causes our misplaced hope? Well, actually, what we often see is temporary, we're told. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, but what is unseen is eternal. And sometimes we're looking at the temporary circumstance and our hope gets misplaced. Our anchor pulls up, and instead of being secure, we start floating around and get ourselves in trouble. But what often causes that? Well, first of all, as one person said, an unreliable harbor. A harbor that doesn't have a good bottom. And without that good bottom to secure that anchor to, you're just really at the mercy of whatever's going on. So what is our unreliable harbors? Well, one's political. Right after the election, some people were really feeling in despair because a lot of things they voted for, none of them got really what they thought it should have been. And some have felt that way about the prior election. But yet people find themselves politically, they lose faith in government. And this is really a sad state because our faith should be in God to oversee the government. And in 1 Timothy, it says in chapter 2, we're to pray for our government. We shall always, he says, first of all, pray and give thanks for them. Well, that's one area people don't give much thanks for, I believe. But politically, in Psalm 9, verse 15, it says, the nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net that they have hidden. And yet, politically, well, that's not a good harbor to rely upon. Economically, loss of financial resources. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. Oh, we want to say unhappy. But God has made one as well as the other. Oh, so he makes the good, he makes the bad. And sometimes you're going through maybe the good one, but there could be the other one. It's not always perfect in this world, amen? Because Jesus said, and what he said is that in this world, you're going to have storms. No, he said tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So who do I want to put my anchor on? Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. So what's the root cause of hopelessness? It's wrong belief. It's believing in something that's not right. In fact, one of the things that Satan does, he wants people to believe that we're always in a position where we could lose that hope. But you see, we're never without hope. No matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, no matter how desperate the situation is, there's always hope. We're never beyond the ability of God's grace to reach us, to touch us with his love. In fact, we sang that in some songs this morning. Thank you, Pastor Todd and team, because some of those songs were really about hope. And we can't ever lose that. But see, God brings people into our lives sometimes, and sometimes they're divine encounters of his grace. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes God will use people to pass on a blessing to others, and that may be simply a word of encouragement. It may be something else, and somebody says, I'll step up and just let you know how valuable you are, or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you feel like, okay, I'm not alone in this storm. And maybe you now got four anchors down there because somebody helped you get that other anchor down there. So sometimes we can do that for others. In fact, in Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how we are to be an encouragement to others, how others have encouraged us at times. Now it's our turn. So sometimes we have that ability to pass it on, and we should. Look with me at Matthew's gospel, and we see something more about this anchor during storms that I think is very secure in our hearts once we get a hold of it and see the vision of it. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and the words are read there, Jesus. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine, his word, and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why did it fall? Because there was no anchor there. Or the anchor was there, but it was placed on sand. Sand anchors don't hold anything of any consequence. In fact, they use sand anchors for kayaks, and sometimes the water is a little rough, and that kayak will just keep on going. And so it's not a very secure anchor. Sand is not a good anchorage. So the word of the Lord gives to us all of our needs. When Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, but it tells us here to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. So we need to do the word of God. We need to be what the word says and do it, because the same storm came to both. But one was secure, and it lasted, and the other one didn't. Dr. Lawrence Crabb, in his writing called Understanding People, he wrote in his book that there's three things that we have inner needs on. One is sacrificial love. My command is this, John 15:12, Jesus said, that you love each other as I have loved you. How did he love you? And I thank God for this church and the ministry of it, because we got a lot of people here who have a lot of love, not only for themselves, no, they have love for each other. And that is the key. I've just seen it all around here, people reaching out to each other. But the other inner need that Dr. Crabb speaks of is significance, meaning and purpose in life. Sometimes people don't even know what their meaning is, what their purpose is. But we're studying this Wednesday night in the book of Esther, and we're going to see that God has been working behind the scenes in an Old Testament story to bring forth somebody who's going to save the lives of Israel at that time. And yet, it was a purpose and a time that God was going to use. It wasn't just the fact of the person being used. It had to be the right timing. And so it is in our life as well. But then, so not only the significance, in fact, in Psalm 57:2, it says, "I cry out to my God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me." What is your purpose? You ever ask God, "God, how do you want me to be a part of this? How do you want me to serve you? What do you want in my life? What can I do?" And as you begin to ask God, God will show you. Thirdly, Dr. Crabb speaks of security, a sense of belonging. Proverbs 14:26 says, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children there will be a refuge." So even what happens to us, that security, God passes it on to those around us as well, our family and so on. It was such a blessing over Thanksgiving. I just love the fact that we had all three of our families together this year, and the grandchildren as well, and to hear each one give thanks to the Lord for how God has been working in their life, and even in difficult times. But all three of those inner needs, well, how do they get met? Well, first of all, for sacrificial love, the Bible says God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So what is the first one? Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with my loving kindness." So God is looking for you and I, and he's drawing us close to him. How? With his loving kindness. I didn't know what real love was when I went into the ministry in 1975. But I began to see God's love, because that's what drew me in. And that's what will draw us in when we see his love at work in our life, meeting that sacrificial love. Well, he gave his life for you and I. What more could he give? Well, then what could I give? So I give unto the Lord everything I've got. I trust him with everything I am and everything I will be. And probably, whatever that might be, I go, "Lord, I'm now ready to face whatever that is too." But yet then significance, another need being met in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11, God says to the children of Israel at that time, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And so God even will take care of that need. And then thirdly, for security, in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Bible says, "The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." So whatever it is you might be going through, we're not to be fearful and we're not to be discouraged, because the Lord is our anchor. So no matter what that desperate situation may be, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that hope abides. There's always that hope to be that anchor. What is the hope? Well, that looks beyond my present circumstance of the storm. And it looks to the fact that God is in charge of the storm, And he will be there because most of all, he's in charge of me. He's in charge of you. So when we're losing sight and we're looking at the waves, we're looking at the wind, we're looking at the disasters around us, we need to stop looking at all that and start looking at Jesus Christ. He's that anchor for our soul. Amen? And yet, there's another part. Our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see something there. 1 Peter chapter 3. So this hope is in Jesus Christ. And we will never, ever lose that hope if we stay anchored in him. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us something about this. It says, for this is the will of God, by doing good, you may put... Oh, wait a minute, I'm in, not in 3:15. I'm in the wrong chapter. He says, but sanctify, verse 15, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they may revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So he tells us here that hope, that reason that it's there. So how do we get that hope to us? Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to remind you of a scripture we should all know, beginning at verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. How? By casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what are you supposed to do? Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Get that anchor down there. We talked about the anchor of faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood and all the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And of course, to settle you down in those midst of circumstances, how do we do it? By casting all of our care upon the Lord, because the Lord cares for us. So we need to give him every care in our life. And remember, he's not just the one that we see as bigger than us. He is the God of all creation. And in him is all power and authority. And he can move in such a way that it would make us amazed that he could do things that we never thought possible. And yet, I consider him as the God of the impossibility. But he makes possible, he is able to do things beyond what we ever imagine. So there is an acronym for ANCHOR. And the A stands for accept Christ as your only hope. He's my hope today. Who's your hope? The N stands for never live in the past, because the past will just take you to regret. The past will take you, you might have had some great experiences, but they're the past, they aren't today. And if it takes you to regret the other side of it, then you're in trouble. In fact, Isaiah 43 verse 18 says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And then C stands for claim the promises of God. Hebrews 4:1, and it says that his promises stand, And don't fall short of them, but put your trust there. H in hope stands for the redeeming power of God, that he redeems our life. And yes, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he shows that we have this treasure and an earthen vessel. And that's all we are. We're weak vessels, but we're not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We think we are at times. We might be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed. And yet in all those things, Paul gives the contrasting affirming of our faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. So the redeeming power of God. And the O, overlook the offenses of others and forgive them. We are not to hold things against one another. In fact, in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and forgive as the Lord forgives you. And he holds us accountable to that. And the R for anchor, reach out and serve others. In fact, in Galatians 5:13, it says, serve one another in love. And so how are we to serve? We're to serve faithfully to the Lord, anchored down, casting all of our care upon the Lord, because the Lord cares for us. And our anchor in this case is hope. There's an old hymn I want to close with this morning. I'm out of time. I'll have to come back to this and finish it off next time as we move forward to the fourth anchor. But it's based on a hymn called The Solid Rock. And listen to the words by Edward Mote as he brought these truths to light. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." I'm going to say, on Christ, the solid rock, I'm anchored. "All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood or overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." How are you doing today? You see, Paul said that this is a hope. He wants us to have the eyes of our understanding, our mind and our heart enlightened to the truth, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. God's got a calling for each and every one of us. And I don't know what your calling is. I know what my calling is. But see, the calling sometimes is added to or sometimes is taken away. But that calling of God, he never refrains from it. He never repents from it. And I believe when God called me in the ministry, it's to be forever. And praise be to God, as long as I live, I'm in that ministry of serving him and helping people. So what is your calling today? Well, maybe next time when we get to this, we'll talk a little bit more about the prayer of understanding to get there that Paul prayed for the church and for us. Please stand this morning. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name. As we've covered these first three anchors, but this one is about anchored in God's calling, I pray, Lord God, that we would be anchored truly and that what you want for our life, that you take us with that anchor behind the veil in the Holy of Holies into the heavenward side of the Father God's presence and your presence and the Holy Spirit presence in all of our life. And God, nothing can pull that anchor up, no storm. But yet sometimes we allow the storms to impact us. We allow the storms to take away that joy. We allow the storms to cause us to feel hopeless and despair when everything that I just said is opposite of what your word says. So God, help us to put our focus, our anchor on solid rock, on Jesus Christ for every storm so that we can help others as well. In Jesus' name, we pray this morning. Church, if you agree, say amen.